Oh, do we record this?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, no. Well, I was going to ask for somebody to do some solos today. We'll just kind of kick back, do a little solo action. That's for next week.
Okay.
I'll see who volunteered first, and then. Okay, I'm a little out of sorts today. Yeah.
You are
yeah. Is there a? Hello. Okay. Very good.
Yeah.
You ever thought about that? Okay. Actually, that's not. I want it to go up a little bit, so I just brought it down, so I need to know. That's it. I'm sorry.
God,
there we go.
You came with us.
We can start micing the audience soon.
They're mics.
Are they? Okay.
All right. Is that where you want
us? Yes, sir. Thank you. You're awesome. Amongst other things, you are.
You're a gentleman and a scholar.
Well, yeah, exactly. Good morning, everyone. No more tomfoolery. This is important. I was up at 3 something this morning and I was polishing up some things here. We probably will not get through the whole chapter 11. Hope you're not disappointed, but I want to focus on some points and I don't want to, dilute the ones I want to focus on. Maybe we'll go to 4 weeks per chapter. No. Okay. No, actually, it's a good thing that we could do that. So today we're going to be at Luke 11, 14 and following. So before we start, any prayer requests? Anything? Anything. Yes, Blaine.
I'm not sure if I mentioned last week. I'm trying to think of when the birth was, but my mom had a baby.
Yes, at least
that was a blessing. And
I didn't hear that. What was it?
My daughter-in-law, Joel, my oldest son.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, they had a baby last week, and I'm trying to remember what name was.
She was, when I saw it Thanksgiving, she was.
Yes. Yeah. So she had a baby. The baby's named Victoria, and did a home birth, you know.
Ooh. Oh, good.
Yeah, that was our 7th child.
Oh, yeah.
And so, anyway, it's super sweet, so I'm thankful to the Lord for that. And then, let me see, still want to lift up Naomi, you know, and part of his mom with her situation. So,
smooth,
yeah,
happy,
so praise God. We had one of my daughters who I've had this. It's not been a bad relationship, but we just haven't been real close. And she called me, long story real short, is that I used to have a big saltwater aquarium. And she used to help me when she was a kid. So she got an aquarium and she called me yesterday, asked me to come out and help her, you know, kind of look around and get it set up. So that was just the stuff that I've been praying for was a better connection with her.
You just don't know what the aquarium back home.
That's right. And just the fact that, you know, she called me. And, you know, that
was
like an answer to prayer.
That's cool.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
What does Naomi do?
I'm sorry?
What does Naomi do?
I know that sounds bad, but I'm not positive.
Okay. I understand.
Yeah. No. Abby has surgery in June?
In June. Okay. We don't have an exact date yet.
Okay. Anyone else?
Pray for my son, John.
Did he say he was going to be here today?
John? No, he may be with us on Mother's Day.
Maybe I can't see.
He's in Milton this weekend. It's their anniversary.
Okay.
So there.
Cool. I read something on Facebook too. We'll see.
Oh, okay. I didn't see it. If he, I hope he might.
Anyone else have anything?
I didn't see it. Did you?
Mm-hmm. Rick?
And, you know, pray for our loved ones that we know aren't saved and or don't think they're saved. And, you know, my sister, you know, her health is always bad, it seems like. Can't seem to.
And who's that, sir?
Huh?
Who's that?
Carrie, my sister.
What's her name?
Carrie.
Mm-hmm. You've probably met her. She's been here before.
Harry,
I already
said
Harry.
Harry, yeah, I know Harry.
Joyce,
last name,
Joyce.
Yeah. I
forget
that last name.
Sorry.
I'm old.
Is there
something you'd like to share with the rest of the class?
No.
Every time it's fun with a group of people who can't hear.
Yeah.
Anything
can
go wrong.
I think they should all line up
and
say their prayer
requests. Yeah, you can't imagine the fun we've had with that last
name. I'm going to go like this. I worked with Gene yesterday. No, day before. We worked 2 days together.
You're forgiven.
My goodness. This guy's a workhorse. I don't know. This guy works.
And he's special.
And he is ridiculous. It's good. Hey, it's good to work together and not for him. I know he's listening. Maybe, I don't know. Yeah. I love Gene. We all love Gene.
Amen. We all love one another.
We do. Some more than others, but.
That makes all of
us. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll start our Sunday school. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We know that you are higher than everyone. You are the most grandest Father, the most powerful, and you and you alone deserve our praise, and may you receive glory today in your house throughout the country and throughout the world. People worship you. We pray that you'll give our pastor Brandon words and other preachers around the country who are Christians the words to speak to your flock. Give your flock ears to hear. And we lift up some particular people here we've talked about this morning, and baby Victoria, Father, we ask that you will save her, that you will keep your hand on her, and that she will be one of yours, and she will grow up as a good in light of your word, Lord, and always strengthen her family around her, Lord, and encourage them to do what's right, and to be good parents and grandparents. Give us all a heart for those who are in our family who are lost. We obviously can't make that decision, but Lord, the fruit that some of our family bear doesn't look so ripe or so wonderful. We ask that you really give us a heart for the people that we live around, the people that we work around. Convict us of our sins. Grant us repentance for not preaching like we should and teaching like we should and not ministering to those around us who are hurting. We lift up Terry Blanchett. I pray, Lord, that you will draw her to you. We lift up Naomi. Lord, your will be done. Draw her close to you. Grant her repentance, Lord. We lift up Abby and her surgery, that she has some time in June, that she'll be with her surgeon. Give her a decent surgeon. Give the surgeon the ability to do what's right. We lift up my Dylan and Rodney's Dylan and our children who have gone off and done their own thing and betrayed their family. But Lord, they betrayed you, really. Draw them to you, whatever it takes, Father. And we thank you for the opportunity to come here to your church where we can worship you and study your word and lift your word up because it is special. And give this teacher the ability to teach you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So we're going to go to Matthew 14. And there's some parallels I'm going to draw between this chapter, chapter 11, 14, and Matthew 12, 22, where something similar happened. So And he was casting out, meaning Jesus, and he was casting out a demon. And it was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds were amazed. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. Okay, let's stop right there. Now, we've all heard of the unpardonable sin. This isn't necessarily it. In Matthew 12:22, let's just go to that real quick. Because, you know, I've always heard about there's one sin that's unpardonable, and I'm not going to get too far into the weeds because I don't. It's a very, very deep theological subject, and I just want to barely scrape the surface because that's all I'm capable of doing, actually, when it comes to that. But Matthew 12:22. Now, they seem like they're the same story, but they're not. Because the first, in Luke 11:14, it talks about the man who was mute. And that's only one difference. And I'll read this verse 22. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him. So the mute man spoke and saw. And all the crowds were amazed and were saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? But the Pharisees heard this, and they said, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. And then we go back to Luke 11. So far, they're kind of, with the exception of the blind demon, they're pretty much similar. Now in Luke 11:15 says, but some of them said he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. Others to test him, they were demanding of him a sign from heaven. And said to them, but he knew their thoughts, and he said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? He's explaining how ridiculous you people are and showing them that they don't know what they're talking about, that they're absolutely wrong. Because if a kingdom was to stand and they fight itself, the kingdom's not going to stand, even Satan. And how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? So that's another shot across the bow. Actually, I think he punched him right in the face with that one. So, you know, now just to let you know, and of course I did some, background check and some research and commentaries. Some demons are cast out. Some of them leave on their own accord. And if by Beelzebul you cast out demons, by whom you can, okay, sorry. So they will be off, so will they be your judges? But if they cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He's saying, I don't know who these other people allegedly cast out demons by, the people that you say that are your people. But I'm telling you right now, this demon was cast out by the finger of God, representing God himself. Another shot across the bow. And then he says, the kingdom of God has come upon you. But they didn't see that. Obviously, to cast out a demon, to authentically cast it out, you have to be a powerful entity. A regular human, in his own strength by himself, cannot cast out a demon. Demons obviously are quite powerful. They're clever, but they are subject to God. And God obviously can do that. And by the power of God can it be done. Not by human power. Now, there were some magicians who have done these things. And like the magicians of today, there was no such thing as real magic. It was either a demonic spirit vacating, or it never really happened. It was just a put on. But either way, they were depending on their own power and their religiosity to give them the strength and the ability to do all this. And Jesus goes on to say, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So that right there, when Jesus says, hey, you're either with me or you're against me, there's no third side. There's no standing in the middle of the road saying, well, I'll determine, to be determined later what my circumstances are. He's saying you're either for me or you're not. And this obviously is overwhelming for the Pharisees he's talking to, because they haven't caught on and their eyes are still with veils on it. They have no clue what he's talking about at this point, but they're being attacked right now. Jesus is attacking them, saying what you've been doing is wrong. What I just did was by the finger of God. This is authentic. This is a real deal. So when the unclean spirit comes out of a man, it passes through waterless places and seeking rest and not finding any. It says, I'll return to my house. Okay. Back up a little bit. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it doesn't say it was cast out. It just goes out of a man. It voluntarily leaves. And we'll see why in a minute. It passes through waterless places, seeking rest and not finding any. It says, I will return to my house from which I came. Sounds like he has the ability to go back and forth when he wants to. So this was more of a voluntary thing. When Jesus cast out a spirit, he stays cast out, doesn't he? And he casts him into something else. I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than himself. And they go in and live in there. And the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. Now, as we notice here in 26, when he says, and they go in and live there, and the last state of the man was there, back up, I'm sorry. And when it comes, it finds it's swept and put in order. It says nothing about being cleansed. It's swept. It's superficially clean. It's the veneer is clean. And we'll see another reference as we move along about the Pharisees being clean on the outside and having the inside of their vessels being disgusting and filthy and full of disease, that the outward appearance is what they're worried about. And I think, well, and there's another couple of references here as we go forward. While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and breasts at which you nursed. And Jesus stops his butt. He said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Putting a greater value on the ones who hear the word and obey God rather than the superficial exterior. So, and that's where the Roman Catholic veneration of Mary comes in, where, yeah, Mary is the most holy of all women and to be thought of as one of the greatest women, but does not give her any license to do anything or to be more of a person than anyone else. In fact, she's lesser if she doesn't heed the word of God and be obedient. That's hard for a Roman Catholic to deal with, because that's who we used to, I was a Catholic, Roman Catholic, that's who we used to pray to and ask for special dispensation and all this stuff. You have to go through Mary. Mary was the go-between. And that blew the Pharisees away. You know, It's like the Roman Catholic Church is a pharisaical. It's so sad. I know some Roman Catholics who love Jesus, but they just, I don't know, it's God's timing. You know, how you could sit in under a teacher who says, well, yeah. And I, back in time, I was a altar boy, and I kissed the ring of a bishop, which was, oh, actually, he was a cardinal. This little red bird. No, he was a cardinal. And right before that, I punched this kid in the nose. He was one of another altar boys, and I broke my hand. But there was no, you know, it's like you're worshiping a man and living like the devil. And it was just weird, you know. It's like if I go to church and you walk in the door, you put your fingers in the holy water and you do the sign of the cross and you're cleansed and everything's great. You know, and then you go tell them. Anyway, I don't get too far off in the weeds, which I probably already have. But he's saying these things, and this is a verification that Roman Catholics are not, their doctrine is really skewed. It's completely wrong. But he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. And we know the only way we can hear the word of God is to what? Is to have the veil taken off our eyes and have God to give us the ability. Like Jesus said in many parables, those who have ears to hear, what? Let them hear it. So we're all sitting here right now, and hopefully we're all saved, but we're listening to God's word, and it's touching our heart, you know, and that's, we're so blessed. I know, you know, all you people weren't always Christians. And to have the ability and the blessing to be in this house with our brothers and sisters and listen to the word and say, wow, I'm applying that to my life, man. You know, or hey, this convicted me of whatever. No. We're blessed above all, for sure. Okay. So this is a continual flow of events, because the Bible says in 29, the scripture says this, 29, it says, as the crowds were increasing, he, Jesus, began to say, this generation is a wicked generation. Now, remembering that, of course, Jesus is Jesus, and he understands their heart and knows what they're thinking and knows what they want right now. Now, first of all, he just cast out a demon. And a lot of people saw it. Isn't that proof enough? And this generation looks for signs, but yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. Jesus already said this is done by the finger of God. But they want more. But more people were coming. So he continued to talk and said, be given the sign of Jonah. You know, and there's a lot of things, a lot of signs, a lot of things in the Bible that occur that call the foreshadowing of Christ. Like David was akin to with Jesus, you know, Jesus. Jonah, of course, he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. When he came out, he was white, bleached from the acid or whatever, you know, of the fish. And he's talking about himself. The sign you're going to get is a sign I'm going to give you when I'm dead. I'll be resurrected. I will rise from the grave in 3 days, and then you'll see me. And that's your sign. For some of you, it's maybe too late. So, but just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites. Now, once again, when we look at a parable, you don't look at a parable with every word being symbolic of a meaning. The crux of this parable was for Jesus to say, you're going to see a sign. As Jonah emerged 3 days from the fish, I'm going to rise up 3 days from the tomb. So that's pretty much the crux of that. All right. Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. Remember before he said, this generation seeks signs? And he's saying directly here, this is your sign. Here it is. They don't understand that, obviously, because they didn't know he's going to be crucified. And for anybody to come back from death is just absolutely not possible. So that's a sign. For just as Jonah became sign of Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them. Because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Here we go. Here's a better. Solomon was a lesser, Right. Here's a better version. This is the actual version. This is the original. When Jesus says this, he says, the queen of the south, she came from a far distance off when Solomon was alive to see and hear the wonders and listen to the wisdom. And his wisdom is known throughout the world. And she came from way out, whoever it was, out of the south. Obviously, it could have been, where was it? Do we know Sheba? That's right. Give me Sheba. He says, Ethiopia, right? Arabia. Okay. So the trek that she had to make was obviously an arduous trek, but she desired that flesh. Remember I told you last week when we should be at the point sometimes where we're underwater, and we're needing that breath of air, and all we're doing is fighting to get top, to get to the breath of air that we need to sustain our life. That's where she was at. She wanted that wisdom. She wanted the knowledge that Solomon had. Who gave Solomon the knowledge? Obviously God did. Far greater, Christ far exceeds Solomon. So the queen of Sheba will rise up and condemn them because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Meaning himself. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something here is greater than Jonah. So the people that were converted in Nineveh were spoken to and prophesied to them by Jonah, which is the lesser. He's not the greater as Jesus is. So they repented at the lesser, and these people are not repenting at the greater. Okay. And it's a continual series of parables. So no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar, nor under a basket or a lampstand, so that whoever enters may see the light. The eye is a lamp of your body, and when your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. But when it's bad, your body also is full of darkness. I'm sorry, your body also is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not in darkness. And listen, this, you know, open your eyes. You're nothing until you have that light. That's what I'm figuring on here. Then watch out that the light is not in darkness. Don't cover your light. Is there a better way to put that, Philip? Right. The problem was their perception. Not the lack of light, by the way. They did not perceive the light. They saw it. They saw it. You know, when Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the guards came to take custody of Jesus, there was a brief moment in time where Jesus revealed himself as himself, as Jesus, God. Mm-hmm. Right. Is there perception? Sure. Yeah. Isn't that the reason we either pray or need to pray for God to grant us repentance? Because we can't repent on our own. And don't leave us to ourselves. I watched a sermon a long time ago by R.C. Sproul. And the way he told, you know, the way R.C. Sproul speaks is very emotional sometimes. You know, he was talking about when he woke up, he died and he woke up and he was in hell. And he cried, God, no, 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 this can't be. But I deserve that. I can't imagine, you know, I'm really not afraid of dying, but could you imagine waking up in hell? Exactly. And, you know, that was when I first became a Christian, I used to think, well, I used to think, I thought that I really need to evangelize everybody. And in the meantime, when I was growing, there were opportunities to evangelize people. But whenever I realized that people that I love, live around or work around, are going to hell, and I don't do anything about it, you know, my spirit's reinvigorated. I become repentant. And of course, God gives me that. He puts that in our head, in our heart. So when Jesus revealed himself just for that moment in time, and the centurions said, "Are you Jesus?" He says, "I am he. I am he." And they fell back. There was like 50 centurion guards, if not more. Are they going to fall back from a one individual person? Well, not because they're scared, obviously. So anyhow, but the other thing is, Jesus affirmed that the Jonah, the story of Jonah, the history of Jonah, and the occurrences of Jonah are true. He affirmed that scripture. He said, yeah, this is just the way it is. You know, like as Jonah was in the well in the fish for 3 days. So, and then we move on. I'm going to run to 37. How about that? Now, when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him. He went in and reclined at the table. So when I read this, I'm like, well, what was the reason? Was he setting up Jesus? Was he trying to find more information about this guy so he can stir things up and say, this is the evidence I have against this man who claims to do things of God, directly from God, the finger of God? You know how personal that is? Not just God himself, but the finger, the actual finger of God, reaching out and doing this when he had, when he exercised that demon. So when the Pharisees saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed. Now when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him. And he went in and reclined at the table. And when the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, now obviously this, once again, this is a ceremony. This is a religiosity thing that these people do. It has nothing to do with being clean. It's not hygienic. This is more of a religious, ceremonial thing that we have to do. Like the Muslims go into before they go into the mosque, they have a little outbuilding, and they wash their feet and wash their hands. And the rest of their body is not clean, I assure you. But that's what they have to do to go into, right? You know, they have to do that to go into the mosque. But the Lord said to him, now, you Pharisees. And I'm sure it was like, well, now, you Pharisees. I'm sure he was admonishing them, and probably maybe I shouldn't suppose, but I believe he was admonishing them a little more vigorously. So now, you Pharisees, clean up the outside of the cup and off the platter, but inside you are full of robbery and wickedness. He's in this man's house and he's jacking him up. He is throwing it right in his face. Says, okay, you want to start that? That's fine. This is why I'm here. Because I know your hearts, and that's why I came here. But the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees, clean out the outside of the cup and of the platter, but inside you are full of robbery and wickedness, you foolish ones. And by the way, the Bible says, do not call your brother raka or a fool. Very bad. It's a horrible thing. You're going to be accountable to that. You'll never call a brother raka. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? making fun of his of their tradition. But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. What does that mean? It means clean up your inside. Clean up the immoral part. Clean up the non-religious, non-ceremonial. Worry about the things that are of substance, things that matter, the things that God would desire for you to do. And here keeps going. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. Well, there it is right there. I'm just an affirmation. I mean, he's just, you're doing all this stuff. You're giving these very costly things exteriorly. And when they give, obviously it's a ceremony and everybody knows what they're doing. It's a, you know, it's a big put on. Kind of like the telethon sometimes where somebody gets up, I just give you $1 million, you know, they already got the reward. But these guys, these are the religious people of the time, supposed to be the knowledgeable and the ones that will lead you to God and keep your life holy and make it worthy that you can one day fellowship with God. And these are the teachers, the ones who are dictating everything in the Jewish religion. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, which he's, you know, a woe is a curse, right? He's cursing these people now. They're saying, woe to you, Pharisees. That's the second curse. For you love chief seats in the synagogues. See, you know, the thing about this, and maybe we need to remember that Jesus isn't given like vague, ambiguous reasons. Something we can't, like, what is he talking about? You know, woe to you because you're bad. He's saying these things you actually are doing, this is a real thing. It's not a nebulous thought, you know. Anyway, so you have, you disregard justice, and these guys are the administer of justice. What do you mean you're disregarding justice? No, they are justice. The Pharisees were justice, so they thought. So they're being turned, their lives are being turned upside down and inside out. They say, what you've been doing is nothing. It doesn't mean anything. You're doing contrary to what God wants. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. He said, so what you're doing is okay, but you're neglecting everything else. Everything else is being neglected. The exterior stuff, yeah. But the interior stuff you're not doing. So woe to you, Pharisees. Third woe. For you love chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. But woe to you, the fourth. That's the fourth woe to the Pharisees in just a matter of seconds. He just cursed them four times. For you are like a concealed tomb, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. So you're not showing your insides. You're not caring about the insides, and people are perishing because of what you are doing. You're leading them astray. As the conversation continues, one of the lawyers said to him in reply, teacher, you say this, you insult us too. Well, he was talking to them in the beginning. He was talking to the Pharisees. He wasn't talking to the people outside. He was invited into this Pharisee's home, and he was disrespecting him the whole time. But if anybody could disrespect and could talk down to a Pharisee, that was God himself. Now, if he would have revealed himself in fullness, everybody would have melted and they would have gone vaporized. But so one of the lawyers said to him in reply, teacher, when you say this, you insult us too. Like, hey, you know, you don't know who we are, don't you? You don't obviously don't know who we are. He said, woe to you. Woe to you lawyers as well. So these are the scribes. These are the guys who actually write the law, interpret the law, the lawyers. They're amongst the holy people. Sorry. Guess what? He's saying, I didn't leave you out of this. You're part of it. You're part of the of what's going on. I'm saying woe to you. Cursed be you because you're doing this. For you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Hypocrites. How many of us are hypocrites? Don't answer. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets. It was the prophets they killed. the very prophets they killed, they built tombs for them. and it was your fathers who killed them. So your witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them. And you build their tombs. For this reason, also the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them will kill, and some they will persecute. So that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. Oh my goodness, what a horrible weight. What a weighty thing that you could never, ever bear. No one can. And this tradition that they've been keeping up with, and they say, you know what they did, and you're condoning it. You're continuing the same path, and you're not repenting from it. But Jesus didn't come there to make them repent. Obviously they would have, but just expose their hypocrisy and their evil ways. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. Isn't that from A to Z? Isn't that weird? From Abel to Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yet, yes, I will tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering. When he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile. No kidding. And to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something, he might say, that was it. That was the trigger point. And then they're building their case from this point forward. You embarrassed us in our own house amongst our own people. How dare you? Not understanding, not even caring who God was. You don't care. They don't care. Now, Jesus didn't reveal that to them, nor did the Holy Spirit convict them of it. I just want to ask you this one question. What makes us any different than that, apart from Jesus? Don't you think I'm no better. You know, like I said, snapshot versus video. Take a snapshot of me at my worst time, I pray for my salvation. You know, keeping it all in context. But this was a start. And anybody have any questions, comments, concerns, add-ons, add-ins? Okay.
And so the fact that you know that's why it's unfair because they cast out a demon members to tell them that God did not say who he was. That was a sign that they thought of the Messiah had greater than their son that he cast out. And that's why they so they asked for a sign because they said, oh wait a second, this guy can cast out a deaf dumb demon that did not name himself.
Right.
And that's why they asked for a sign after that. You know, that was one thing. And then the fact that when Jesus rebuked them, he talked about the queen, the south, and the Nineveh, both of those were Gentiles. So once again, like you talked about, that was a huge
right, good point, yeah.
That he was using Nineveh to say that it was Gentiles were better than you. As far as their response to God.
Right. You're right. Thank you. I overlooked that. Important point. Yeah. Anybody else? Rick?
And that last sentence is so absurd that they're lying in wait to catch him in something.
Yes.
You know, I mean, it's like, yeah.
And it was intended as the hunter waits for the prey. Yeah, absolutely. I had that written down, and I remember this morning, but sometimes you get kind of glassy-eyed when you're standing here. Okay. Thank you. Okay. Rodney, you want to lead us in prayer? Thank you.
By the way, it was a minor miracle here today. We finished the whole chapter.
Yeah, we did.
3 weeks.
Yeah, I thought so.
You did a great job.
Father, thank you for the grace that you've shown all of us. And thank you for the opportunities that you give us in life. To step away from our own thoughts of who we are, what we could or could not do in our own abilities, and demonstrate daily to us our need for you. And move us, Lord, in a desire to worship and praise you. May that be our sincere desire as we enter into this worship time today. That whole concept of spirit and truth, Lord. How we speak the words with very little understanding. What it would truly be like to honor you and worship you in spirit and in truth. Your word is truth, Lord. And as we scour through it on our days of study in Sunday schools, Lord, let us not brush by it and ignore it for the depth of reality that it is. That apart from your truth, we really can't serve you. In fact, we can't worship you rightly. Give us that heart, Lord, to worship you rightly today. In your name, I pray. Amen.